I welcome everyone who's listening in online today. Again, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor at our campus in Westerville. LifePoint is one church that meets in three locations, in Lewis Center, Delaware, and of course in Westerville. I just want to say thank you so much for being part of our online service. For those who are our regular attenders and members, we are grateful to have you participate in our online service. And to anyone who's listening in today for the first time, grateful to have you with us. I'm going to ask that you would all just do me one quick favor, and that's share this on your social media so that we can continue to get word out about what God's doing here at LifePoint. I want to say I'm really excited about today, getting to share what I get to do, but before I do that, I want to say that Now Plain is one of my favorite series of the year. What we do is we look at the collision between faith and film and how good stories often point to great stories in the Bible. And today we're looking at Hamilton. It's part of our Now Playing Streaming Edition because we didn't have a tremendous amount of movies released this year, but we had a lot of those released on the streaming outlets. And on July 3rd, Hamilton was released to Disney Plus. Now, Hamilton is a play. In 2016, in the Tony Awards, it was nominated for 16 different awards and received 11 of those, including the Best Musical. And what the writer of the entire play, Lin-Manuel Miranda, he wrote the entire thing and made everything about Hamilton. He was approached about trying to make it into a movie, but instead he wanted to maybe give the authentic play, and so they filmed it and then released it there through Disney Plus. Now, here's the thing. I really wasn't into it. I didn't really want to watch it. It was extremely popular for many, many people, but it just didn't really seem to interest me. And honestly, it's just because I'm not that into musicals. I like a few of the musicals, but here's the thing. Let me share a picture of these two girls. These are my daughters, Abby and Carly. They literally started watching Hamilton immediately. They were familiar with the soundtrack of the play, and they just absolutely wanted to see it. And they kept bugging me, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, will you watch this with me?" And so finally, I'm like, look, just because of them, I decided to watch it. And I started watching it, and honestly, I had my phone with me, and I was kind of scrolling at first, and as it went on, it just sucked me in, this incredible story. And after the first half of the play, and there was an intermission in the second half, I mean, by the end of it, I was in tears. It's an absolutely fantastic work. I will just say it like that. This series where we're talking about how these good stories often point to the greatest stories, there's a moment in Hamilton that really points to something that I think is really important for all of us to capture today. Here's the thing about Now Playing this Hamilton, play. Alexander Hamilton, it kind of tells you the story of his life. One of the founding fathers of our country, a war hero, right-hand man to General George Washington, and just an incredible guy who did so much for our country. It also shows his flaws. And his greatest strength is really his greatest weakness. This man was so driven to succeed that it actually led to his downfall and his destruction. Because the truth is, he never was satisfied. He never found contentment. And as I'm watching the film, I started almost recognizing these things in him as the film was going on and seeing this play out, because I've seen this in other people. I've seen this in myself, where we struggle to have contentment. And the thing is, when I look at faith, when I look at people of faith who have this rich, deep faith, one thing I see again and again and again in those lives of the people that I admire so much is that they have this contentment. No matter their situation, they seem to have this incredible peace in their life. And I think, isn't that what we all really want? And it doesn't really matter if you're kind of on the beginning of your journey of faith, or maybe you've been in the faith for a long time. The truth is, don't we all want that contentment in life? That's what we're going to talk about today, and I think Hamilton points to. If you have a Bible, open it up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13, and I'm going to walk you through it and share a couple things. I'm going to talk about Hamilton, but my hope and my prayer has been that God would use us to help us learn something about contentment. So I'm going to pray for all of us who are listening. You pray for you that God will use it. Father, I'm praying that you would use the word of God today. Use this scripture. Lord, teach us about contentment. Help us learn what it means to be content in you. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to say just a few things, like I said, to keep you tracking along with me. The first one is that being content has little to do with your circumstances. Philippians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He had founded that church and the people there loved him. And he's now writing this letter to them to kind of share with them and teach them and challenge them. But also it's a little bit of a thank you, because when he wrote this, he was actually in a Roman prison cell. And in that Roman prison cell, he had no way to meet his own needs. So the church had taken up a collection and they finally had gotten it to him. And now he's writing them as a thank you. Here's what he says in verse 10 of chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, I want you to think about that and what Paul's saying. He's telling him, look, thank you. Thank you for your concern for me. Thank you for the gift. And he's certainly grateful. But he's saying, I want you to know that I rejoice in the Lord, not because I actually needed what you're bringing, because I've learned to be content whether I have what I need or whether I don't. His contentment has nothing to do with his circumstances. This is what he's saying. And you know, interestingly enough, the word content means this. It means to be in a state of peaceful happiness or in a state of satisfaction. Interesting. Here's the thing, we all know what it's like to be discontent. We all know what it's like to crave things and want more and more and more. We know what it's like to look and see that the grass is greener somewhere else and we crave to have that grass, right? This is part of the way we're wired, and sin has interrupted our lives and intersected that. Everything that we crave has been corrupted by sin, and there's something in us that longs for more and more and more. And isn't that true? That we do. We want more of whatever it is that's in our heart's desire. That's discontentedness. That's actually the opposite of what Paul's trying to say. And I think we tend to look at, you know, other people and either long to have what they have or think, man, I wouldn't want to have their circumstances. If I had those circumstances, I wouldn't be as happy as I am. Or if I had those circumstances, I'd be happier. That's kind of the way we look at it. But that's not contentedness at all, in fact. The thing about Hamilton is that as you watch the play unfold and you're seeing a picture, a window into this man's life, he was never content. He was never satisfied. He grew up as an orphan and ended up becoming, you know, the right-hand man to General Washington. But as you see it unfold, you see his sister-in-law, Angelica Schuyler, she's looking at his life and she sings this song about how he's never satisfied. And her concern is for her baby sister who married him. That she's married to a man who's never gonna be satisfied. And it had nothing to do with the circumstances. You know, I have a friend who went on a mission trip to Africa. And I know many of our people from LifePoint have been on mission trips to Africa. But he was telling me that, you know, when you get to Africa, you notice poverty immediately. Not poverty like we have here. You know, people who live below the poverty line here usually still have homes and they have, you know, their own cell phones and they have televisions and they have food, but, you know, they're in a certain state financially. Over there, poverty is not like that at all. And as he was explaining to me, poverty is way different there. The search for food is a real thing there for many people. And he was saying that he was at this village in Africa and he was worshiping there at the church in the village. And he was struck by just the incredible joy and contentment that the believers there had. He said he was blown away by it because he's looking at their circumstances and thinking, man, nobody would want to live like this from where I come from. And yet they are there and they have incredible joy and contentment. He was having a conversation. He relayed the conversation to me and I was struck by it. He said he was talking to this woman and the woman looked at him and said, you know what? I wonder, do the people in America, do they suffer? And my buddy kind of chuckled and said, well, Not like you guys. You know, for them, they pray for potatoes. And when they get potatoes, they eat, right? And they're grateful for potatoes, right? That is their circumstances. And yet this woman is saying, well, do the people in America suffer? And my buddy said, well, not like you'd imagine. Not at all. And this is what she said to him. She said, well, then how do you know who the Christians are? Isn't that interesting? The mark of a believer are those that have contentment and peace in the midst of any circumstance. Contentment has nothing to do with circumstances. In fact, here's the thing about contentment, is that being content is not intuitive. Being content is not intuitive. Here's what Paul says after saying, look, thank you for the gift, but I didn't really need it. I was content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's what he's saying. Look, I know what it's like to have everything I need, and I know what it's like to really long for things. But it doesn't matter. I have learned the secret of contentment. You see, it's not intuitive. If anyone understood this, it was Paul. Paul knew what it was like to be in prison and not have anything. He knew what it was like to be in plenty. He was raised well. He knew what it was like to be wealthy. He knew what it was like to not have anything at all. He knew what it was like to have his perfect health, and he knew what it was like to be shipwrecked and have his health taken away from him. This is a man who knew the extremes of life. And here's what he's saying. I had to learn how to be content in any situation. He didn't just know. He had to learn it. Being content is a learned thing. When I think about our lack of contentedness in life, here's what I think I've noticed in myself and noticed in watching others, that when you're not content, you're a sitting duck for destruction. All of marketing is based on the fact that we long for things. And oftentimes we make decisions because we don't feel content about our life that lead us to things that we regret. Isn't it true that, you know, for those listening in, you have debt in your life that you wish you had never spent the money on that because you felt like you needed to have it at the time, but you didn't have the money to pay for it, and now you have debt you're carrying around. Isn't it true? How many people you know that are in have relationships that have been broken because someone wasn't content with just one person? They weren't content with their financial situation. They weren't content with their relationship situation. They weren't content with their sex life. They weren't content with what their kids' opportunities were. And people make decisions, and it can cause destruction simply because of their lack of contentedness. I know many people who've shipwrecked their life because of their lack of contentedness and following that as far as they can. This is where, as I was watching Hamilton unfold, you get through kind of the first half and you see how this man was raised as an orphan. He was born out of wedlock. He really didn't have his dad around. His mom died early. He was raised in the Caribbean. He dedicated himself to education. He ended up in New York City where he met many of the Revolutionary War heroes that became the people who helped lead our country in the revolution against Britain and develop our own country. And he became a war hero and led armies and became the right-hand man to General Washington. He ended up marrying one of the Schuyler sisters who their father was a wealthy politician and immediately gave him status and wealth. He found someone that, you know, his wife, and he had children, and he had literally everything. He went from being poor to wealthy, from being someone who was unknown to being someone who was famous. He wrote most of the Federalist Papers that helped define our government. He was the first part of the cabinet for when Washington became president, and he is the Secretary of the United States Treasury and developing our financial situation, our system of our country. I mean, he has done it all, and it was never enough. His drive to be successful was so strong, it actually caused his destruction. He was such a workaholic that he actually neglected his family. He wouldn't take a break to be with them. In fact, it actually led to an affair. In his loneliness of being away, and he had the opportunity, and next thing you know, he's in this affair, and then his mistress's husband extorts him, which led a lot of people to believe that maybe this whole thing was a setup. Regardless, his political enemies catch wind of what's happening, and now they're threatening to use it against him. Alexander, trying to, you know, get ahead of it, thinking, if I just tell my side of the story, then I'll be free of this. And so he writes it all out and releases it to the public, thinking this is going to free him. And it did exactly the opposite. His political enemies swarmed around him. It ruined his political career. His wife was extremely heartbroken, fracturing their marriage. And his son, trying to defend his honor, ended up in a duel where he was shot and killed. This man, who was never satisfied, had no idea what it meant to be content, lived his life trying to grab more, and ultimately ended up in complete destruction. You might say to yourself, well, if it's not something that's intuitive, if you don't know what it is, then how do you learn it? I mean, pastors surely know, right? Well, let me just tell you, I had a friend who's a pastor, and I had a conversation with him. At the time, he was a pastor of a church just under 100 people. In his neighborhood, this church had come in and immediately had incredible success. They were running like 500 people. And I'm having this conversation with my buddy, and he's just lamenting how, you know, he's been working for years trying to, you know, reach people in his community, and this other church comes in, they immediately blow up and have all the success. And he's feeling, you know, almost envious of them. And I said, dude, why are you angry? He goes, let me tell you why I'm angry. He developed this way to outreach in his community, and it was working. And about 6 months later, that church literally stole his idea and started doing the same thing and reaching people. He goes, they stole my idea, Ed. I told him, I said, well, man, they're not our enemy. You know, they're if they win, we win. And then I told him a story. At the time, there was this famous pastor at this church out in Seattle, Washington. And this guy had started this church, and within years, it just became one of the largest churches in America. Had over 10,000 people attending and several campuses, and he became kind of the guy in Christian circles where they wanted him to speak at conferences and they wanted him to write books. I mean, he was kind of enlarging his name. But what happened was his church collapsed because he started doing unethical things in order to continue gaining influence in the Christian community and growing the church. He had no moral failures. His theology was solid. He just started doing unethical things. Wouldn't listen to anyone around him. He just was desperate to continue growing. And he decided to resign his position rather than get fired. And in his letter of resignation, he wrote that his biggest strength was also his biggest weakness. His strength was he refused to lose. He wanted to gain and gain and gain. And every time his church hit a plateau, he'd find a way to smash through it. And the way that worked against him, he said, I could never be part of a church that was declining. I said to my buddy, I said, man, what number of people showing up is gonna make you satisfied? Is it 100? Is it 500? Is it 10,000? You see, if you have a problem in your heart, it's not gonna be satisfied by any number. I mean, we're called to be servants, for crying out loud. My point I'm trying to say is that, look, it's not intuitive. We're not born with this heart of contentment because sin has corrupted that. It has to be learned. This is what Paul's saying. And then he shares the very clue, the very key to contentment. You see, contentment is found in knowing Christ, not in your circumstances. It's found in knowing someone who actually made your life, the author of life, knowing Christ. Here's what Paul says, and this is the verse that you probably know. This is the verse that you put up on a plaque. This is the verse that, you know, when you're facing some really big challenge, you want to quote. Here's what it says in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Have you heard that before? Usually, you know, you see some athlete who's got that, you know, like tattooed on his, on his skin or his shirt or whatever. And this is like, I'm facing this big challenge. I can do all things through Christ. And hey, that's fine. That's fine. But in context, Paul's actually writing this in light of contentment. He's saying that, look, what I've learned is that if I have a lot or a little, if I have plenty or if I'm in want, if I have great health or not great health, if I'm in a good situation or a bad situation, if I'm thriving or if I'm struggling, I have learned that no matter the situation, I can do all things through Christ. It's knowing Christ. You see, when you know Christ is in charge of your life. Here's what Paul knew. He talked about his struggles and he said, you know, God had to teach him that it was through his weakness that God would be glorified, that God would be made strong. He needed to understand what it meant to be weak. Paul had power, and when he would communicate the gospel, God would use that powerfully to change people's lives. The greatest missionary church planter of all time, and the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, like he understood thriving, he understood struggle, but he also understood that it was Christ that brought all things. Every good and pleasing thing comes from the Lord. When you understand who Christ is, you recognize that he is the author of life, and he has a purpose for your struggle, and he has a purpose for your thriving. When you recognize that and knowing him, it changes everything. You know, when I think about knowing Christ, it all starts with the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is this, is that God wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to be our God and for us to be his people. But here's what we all do. This is what sin does. We put our hand up in God's face and we say, nope, I'm in charge of my life. You can't tell me how to live. I'm doing this my way. I want to be the God of my own life. And when we do that, that is what sin does. We want to be in charge. We want to do it our way. And that sin actually offends God. You see, God is a holy God and he's righteous God. He's also eternal. He made an eternal heaven that's perfect and beautiful. And because we aren't perfect, we can't inherit heaven. We have created this problem because of sin. We are no longer together. We are separated by sin. And because heaven is eternal, he can't just take us and bring us up into heaven. It corrupts heaven. That's the issue. It's our sin that causes that death or separation from God. But here's the thing. We can't do anything about it. We can't fix it. You can't decide, well, I'm gonna live perfectly from here on out. That doesn't solve the sin problem that you've already had in your life. But God absolutely loves us so much, he sends his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. The justice of God is displayed on the cross. He pays all of the punishment of sin right there on the cross. And then God magnifies his grace and mercy by raising Jesus from the dead. And now that Jesus is alive, through his word and the Holy Spirit, he calls all of us to come into relationship with him, to receive forgiveness. I mean, can you even imagine that? That he would wipe away your sin. I think a lot of people think, well, man, all right, he died for me. Now I gotta be really good. You need to understand, your being really good has nothing to do with the forgiveness. He offers you that forgiveness because of what he did for you and his love for you. You know, when you turn away from your life saying, all right, I'm done trying to be my own God. I'm gonna turn to the Lord. He gives you righteousness. He reconciles you. That's the beauty of the gospel. And it changes everything. That God would forgive us. I was watching Hamilton. And as I'm watching, at first, I'm just trying to appease my daughters and hang out with them and connect with them on something they really enjoy. And as I'm watching, I'm just becoming intrigued by this man, Hamilton, and all of the characters he came in contact with and watching the art that Lynn had written for all of, you know, for all of us to enjoy. But as I started getting caught up, I'm watching this guy self-destruct. There's a moment as he ages and he's kind of at the end of his life. He's at a place where he's no longer striving and he's been changed. His wife is someone he's deeply trying to reconnect with, and it says that he's now living uptown. In the song, It's Quiet Uptown, he's now living in a place kind of far from where he was and far from the life that he had. It says that now when he takes the children to church, he actually stops and sees the cross on the door and he prays. He says he never used to do that before. There's something in him that's changing. And then he's given a gift by his wife, Eliza, that changed him. As the song plays out, you see he's looking at her and he's just pleading with her and saying, look, Eliza, if I could bring back our son, if I could trade my life for his, then you would be happy if I could just do that. And she leans into him and she takes his hand and she offers him forgiveness. It was in that moment I'm watching this, I couldn't help but think of the gospel. I couldn't help but think of the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus would forgive us so that we could be restored in relationship, reconciled together, that we could know him. Here's the thing. How do we find contentment? How do we find contentment in a world that surrounds us with options? How do we find contentment whether we have what we want or we want more? How do we find contentment? It's found in knowing Christ. If you're listening in and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, I implore you. I plead with you, surrender your heart to Christ. Let the gospel start to permeate you. Focus in on Jesus. For those of you who are like me, you've been following Christ for a long time. Let me tell you what the key is. I heard a pastor, his name is Jeff Parrish, say this. He says that contentment will follow faith. Contentment is faith, meaning you trust Jesus to the point where you recognize that your circumstance is dictated by him. And he's gonna use your circumstances for a purpose, whether good or bad, whether we're in health or not, whether we have plenty or have little, whether our circumstances are tragic or whether they are thriving. In all cases, Jesus will use all of them for his purposes according to his plan for our life. And that faith is trusting completely in Jesus. Here's what he says. Jeff Perry said, contentment follows faith, and faith is easy when you have great focus. It really comes down to focus. Where do you focus? Do you focus in on Jesus? Do you recognize the beauty of the cross? Because that changes everything. The forgiveness that reconciles us to the Father gives us the opportunity to have this relationship with Jesus. And then we have this journey with him, knowing him more and more. And as we focus on him, it changes our contentment. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Maybe for many of you, today's just been a great reminder to continue focusing in on Christ. I was reminded today of a fellow that's been struggling with a leg injury for 7 months. And he told me, he goes, I have fallen in love more and more with God through the Psalms these 7 months. His focus is changing his contentment. I say to you, focus. Redirect your focus to Christ if you struggle with contentment. And for those of you who've never made the decision to follow Christ, I'm gonna ask you to focus in on what Jesus did for you on the cross. Maybe you've always believed it to be true. Maybe you've always believed that Jesus died for your sin and rose again. But maybe for you, it's just been kind of a religious obligation. Well, here's what I would tell you. Surrender your heart to Jesus today. Let me lead you in a prayer to do that. Simply say this, close your eyes, bow your head, and talk to God and say, God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son to die on the cross, and I believe he paid the penalty for sin and he rose again. Today, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I want to turn my heart to you. I'm asking you to be the leader of my life. Please forgive me and have me as one of yours, as one of your followers. Just tell him that. You need to know that when you turn your heart to Christ, it's because of what he did on the cross that makes you right with God. I'm just gonna ask one last thing of you. If you pray that prayer, I'm gonna ask you to let someone know today. Maybe there on your screen, you can see the next steps button. You can hit that and let us know about your decision. Or maybe there's someone in your life you can tell, a friend, a coworker, a family member. Let them know there's something extremely important about letting people know publicly about what it is that you're doing internally. It honors Jesus. Let me pray for all of us. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use our lives for your purposes. Lord, but help us to have contentment. Make us into people with rich, rich, peaceful lives, Lord. You offer us a life that the burden is light and rest for our souls. God, help us to focus in on you that no matter the circumstances, we would represent you well. Lord, show the world who you are through our lives. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.